Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Thanks, Roger. We won't be doing all that because we've already looked at part of that last week, which is the alive in Christ. So last week we looked at, sorry about my voice, it's still crackly and croaky and I'm still trying to get over this coffee thing I've got. So last week we looked at, you know, what Paul presented as our new life in Jesus, that we are united in his death, united in his resurrection, and that was in a sense of our spiritual circumcision, and that our old self has been put to death in Christ and we have this new self now in Jesus. And through the resurrection, we've made our lives, well, Jesus made our lives alive in him, been raised with him, having been united with him. So we are fully in God. We're forgiven, we've been raised in new life in Jesus. That's a big picture. And what we did is I presented the idea of being on a plane, the idea of thinking of your life as on a plane. And a lot of times, you know, for us to get to, in order for you to get to Perth, you need to get on a plane and go to Perth, you know. And I gave the idea that, or I stole the idea actually, from Rory Shiner, but the idea is that you can be inspired by the plane, you can know all about the plane and what it does, but to benefit from the plane, you need to be on the plane, you need to be in the plane. And that's the whole idea of what Paul is presenting in these chapters. You need to be in Christ. You need to be in Christ, and that's the key. It's faith. You know, in a sense, when you hop on a normal plane, you have faith. You step on the plane and you trust the plane. You believe the plane's going to get there and you believe the pilot's not drunk and he's going to get there as well. Well, we have a 100% guarantee with our God. That's not a 100% guarantee. That's a guarantee that we put our faith in when we hop on a normal plane. And we don't know, we haven't seen the safety checks of that plane. We don't know if it's going to make it or not. With Christ, we have full confidence in him. So where he is, we will be. Where he goes, we will go. So the whole connection there. And that's the whole point of Colossians. Paul wants us to remind us that our lives are in Jesus. We have been we received Jesus by faith, but we are in him. Just the same way as we trust the plane and the pilot. We fully trust our lives to Jesus. If we are in him, we will be where he is, and nothing can separate from him. Our life and death is in him. So Paul warns us then, he continues on in this passage, he warns us, like we looked at last week actually, not to be taken captive by philosophies that would take us away from this assurance. And that was Paul's first warning. Now he moves on and tells us two more warnings, two more things that can take us away from who we are in Jesus. Paul moves them to understand who they are in Jesus. We shouldn't allow these things to take us away from knowing who we are. In Jesus we are complete, made fully alive. So if you're in Jesus, how can anyone pass any judgment on you? You know, like if Christ has delivered you and considered you to be in him, how can you pass a judgment to say someone isn't in him by these things that Paul is going to present? Things that we don't observe, like old covenant diet laws and calendars. Things that make you feel disqualified with people that like have these spiritual experiences and practices. And the key to this is the confidence in Christ, the confidence of what Christ has done. So this passage, this bit of God's word is relevant to us 2,000 years on. So Paul writes two warnings, which we're going to learn about today. The first warning is those that impose judgments based on things that Christ has fulfilled. Those would try and add something more onto being in Christ. That's the first warning. The second warning is that those who would make you feel like a second-rate Christian or someone second-rate, by their take on spirituality, those who'd make you feel inadequate in Christ. Yeah, we have people like that. We have people, sometimes you feel like you're a bit of a less of a Christian. And Christ, Paul wants people to know what they have in Christ, the completeness that they're in him. And remember, these Colossians were new followers of Jesus, most likely Gentiles, people who were unaware of the fullness of the covenants made with Abraham. Yet here they are, trusting in Christ. They weren't qualified by the law that was given to Moses. They were qualified by Jesus. Okay, and in Hebrews 8, we read that, and Narelle read that this morning, that talked about the fulfilling and the obsolete of things, the better covenant, which is Christ. And this is where Paul's, the whole theology of Paul comes into this. So for these early Christians, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in this new covenant? If they didn't, did they physically need to hold on to certain aspects of the old covenant? The rituals, like circumcision, we already looked at last week. They didn't have to. See, the key is having Jesus in the pilot seat, not Moses. Not Moses in the pilot seat. Not the law in the pilot seat. Jesus in the pilot seat. Okay? Being in Jesus means our identity is in him, not in Moses, not in the law, but we are people of faith in him. Okay, so being in Jesus is all about what Paul is presenting here. Now, this is one of those challenging topics. We have been down this track before, and we go again because God's word keeps on bringing it up, okay, because it is something that is brought up in the New Testament. And we're going to look at this. We're going to look at some of the challenges of this. But what do we do when people insist that in order to be in Christ, you need to hold on to certain aspects of the old covenant? We can look at Paul's encouraging words in Colossians, verses 16 to 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festivals or new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Well, I can tell you there's been a lot of ink spilt on this passage and other passages that revolve around these things. And there's a lot of different opinions out there. There's a lot of challenges in the Christian community. What is this talking about? What is Paul talking about here? And I think right throughout the New Testament, it teaches about we're no longer under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant, which is Christ. And there's things that have changed. That may be hard to understand. Sometimes we find that complicated, tricky to try and comprehend. And when we look at next week, we're going to look at chapter 3, which is going to talk about living out life. So when it talks about judgments here, it's not talking about whether someone is living a life for Christ. It's talking about judgments that are people that add on to things that Christ, they don't matter. They don't matter to Christ. Now, there's debate in this passage. Like I said, a particular debate is about the cultural things that were happening or the things that Paul was referring to. The cultural pagan, whether these things were actual, the Old Testament covenant things, or whether these things were pagan feasts that they were doing. like I've said before, these people were Gentiles. I don't think that Paul was actually addressing issues in the church. There was no actual false teacher coming up and telling people these things. But from Paul's experience of church planting, he knew these things would eventually come. So he wanted to plant them and ground them, to have them fully mature, complete in Christ, to know these things. So the problem is, and what some people would say, is that in this passage, when we're talking about the Sabbaths, the new moons, all these sorts of things, that Paul is actually not referring to the Old Testament covenants. He's talking about pagan rituals, feasts and other Sabbaths that people are doing. Could this be the case? Could this be the case? Could we have misunderstood Paul? And sometimes we people will go and look at cultural insights and try and understand things of the background of the culture and try and bring that to the table. And I think they're all good things. I think we can look at cultural backgrounds. But I think there's a problem with the idea that this passage here, when it particularly speaks about the Sabbath, because I think this is one of the challenging issues we have as Christians, is it talking about the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Or is it talking about a Sabbath that somehow their culture was doing that was pagan, and therefore they weren't to allow people to pass judgment? Well, I think there's a problem with the thinking that it was a cultural pagan thing. Because how would that foreshadow Christ? How would a pagan Sabbath foreshadow Christ? How would the substance be Christ if it was pagan? I think it creates a problem. I don't know why people haven't picked that up. I mean, most people have picked that up, but some people haven't. If Jesus is the substance of those shadows, they can't possibly be cultural Sabbaths. Can't possibly be pagan Sabbaths. And the way it's presented is food, drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbath is all talking about the Jewish calendar. These aren't cultural things. But there's lots of debate. There's lots of ink spilled on this one. Paul is making the point, and I think the point's pretty clear. Don't allow people to drag you back under the old covenant if you're now alive in Christ. Don't allow them to judge you because you don't obey these rules. They are shadows. You now live in the reality of them. Think about it like a bit like a blueprint. You know, the Old Testament is a blueprint for Christ. It's a blueprint. The fuller thing is happening. You know, like you see a little diagram of a building or a mini scale. It's a blueprint. So Paul is making the point, don't allow people to drag you back. Don't allow them to judge you. You don't need to add these things. You don't need to go back to the shadows in order to be in Christ. If they judge you, they are actually in the wrong. And you have every right to ignore them. You being in Christ is not dependent on the food you eat, whether it's pork, etc. You know, obviously, the Bible talks about gluttony. It doesn't matter about the food you eat. Drink you consume, except for unless you're getting out of control with alcohol. It's not about the rituals you keep. It's not about the Sabbaths you keep. These are shadows. Christ is the substance of these things. What really matters is that you're in Christ, and Paul does not want that taken away from people. What matters is now not living ignorantly in the shadows of Israel's covenant. Jesus has fulfilled them. We are now alive in him. But we see this happening today. You know, this is about as relevant as the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. They had a purpose, they were commanded, but now Jesus fulfills them. And I'm not here saying that, well, if you want to have a day of rest a week, that is wrong. Often Paul says there's wisdom in the law. And we can certainly have a wisdom approach that rest is good. And also means that we should be wise eaters and wise drinkers, nonetheless. But it's simply not to impose and judge things that no longer matter to God. We are not to be intimidated by those who insist to make judgments on these things. They are shadows, blueprints We are in Jesus, not in Moses. Moses is not the pilot. Jesus is. And these can extend to even our own traditions. You know, how we pray, the songs we sing, how we do our church gatherings. The key is Christ. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own laws and traditions that we judge other people for not having them. What we're doing is we're adding to something what Christ has done. We're saying you need to be a Christian and you need to do these things. We're adding our own laws. We're either going backwards or adding our own. So this is the warning number one. The warning number two is those spiritual experiences. Those who may tell you that they've spoken to some in some spiritual realm or to some angel, some kind of experience. Maybe they're people who say that, you know, in order to be truly in Christ or truly spiritual, you need to, you know, say no to certain things in life. No to maybe it's even things like, you know, watching TV. We have those people say no to drinking alcohol because there's something evil in all these things. Some that talk about their spiritual experiences, having some sort of revelation. These are further problems that Paul can see very clearly that are going to infect the church, and he warns them of the dangers. Like I said, he's not addressing problems that are there. He's warning them that these problems will come from his own experience. So let's read verses 18 to 23. Let no one disqualify you insisting on sensations, or whatever you call it, asceticism. And worship of angels, going into detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints, and living grows with the growth that is from God. If you're in Christ, you have died to the elemental spirit of the world. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These people lived in a culture that had so many spiritual beliefs. And Paul didn't want them to feel like they're less qualified in Christ. You know, regardless of what people may come up with, regardless of what experiences people might say they have, don't let them take you away from what you have in Christ. Paul is warning them that it's Jesus that qualifies you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. These spiritual people, these people who were denying things or saying certain visions, people who delight in their sort of false humility, by saying we deny things, you know, be like monks and those sorts of things where they deny certain things. Maybe it's wearing certain clothes or you know, they sort of have this way of life that denies this certain enjoyment. Don't let them disqualify you. Don't let them disqualify you because of their false humility. Jesus has already qualified you. Then there are those who worship angels, and it could be even interpreted that these people were, in a sense, considered themselves to be like worshipping with angels, like their whole experience of life was in an upper level that you could not even possibly imagine. You know, or they hear some spiritual messenger and they have this insight. Paul says, don't worry about them. Ignore them. Don't let them disqualify you. You know, we live in a culture that has interest in angels and people talk about that. I remember I met someone several weeks ago that said, you know, they pray to their angel, Michael, and he protects them. We have this sort of stuff in our culture. But we don't need to feel like our God is dull because we don't experience what Buffy and Angel experience on TV. We don't need to think that Christianity and being in Christ is dull because we try to... See, this is, even those things can intimidate us. Even other churches can intimidate us. Those who talk about visions and spiritual experiences and dreams, you know, you've had those conversations with people. You know, they talk about things and it makes you feel like as if your walk with Christ, you being in Christ, is somewhat boring or dull. But once again, Paul is addressing it here. And I'm not saying that, I mean, there's much debate on these things, and God can certainly reveal himself in different ways if he chooses to, but the context of what it is being in Christ. The key is to not allow those who would talk about visions and experiences and dreams to rob us from what we have in Christ, to make us feel disqualified, like as if we're a second-class citizen in Christ. In the kingdom, we are qualified because of Christ. These experiences mean very little in connection to who we are in Christ. Paul knows from his experience of the people who he faced with this sort of thing in other cultures. And he knows the effects of this puffed up spiritual people on those who belong to Christ. They make you feel like you're just not complete in him. Inferior, less spiritual. And I'm sure even you felt that after meeting people like this. And it's interesting because when I'm in Coorong, I always like the sticky beak in because I'm a bit of a sticky beak, and I look at what people are buying next to me in the thing. And a lot of times it's those books. It's the books on getting that deeper experience of, you know, it's not the books on understanding. I mean, they're trying to hearing someone else's experience who's written a book on the experience, and then they want that experience. So they want to read the book to know what it is to like to have that experience so they can experience too. Why? I think it's probably because they feel they're missing out on something. They feel like in Christ isn't enough. And we get lured into this even in our Christianity. And what the problem is that is, what the big problem is that what Paul says, they're not holding on to the head, which is Christ. In other words, he's saying that these people come along and intimidate you and make you feel they're not holding on to the head, which is Christ. They're actually puffed up in their own heads. They're all boasting about their spiritual experiences. It's all about the flesh, not in Christ. Jesus is the head and the authority that holds all things together. And if we are comparing our lives to these people and not seeing our lives in Christ, we will be robbed. We will be robbed. Jesus is the source of growth. We'll be robbed because we'll be turning away. We'll allow them to rob us. And the same happens when people add all these rules. I'm not saying that there's not rules in a sense of things that we do for Christ. It's all in chapter 3 about putting off and putting on the new life. But when you get it that you're in Christ, you'll see where that fits in. But often we have people that have this whole thing happening. And I think there's ways that we can react. And I think as people, we can react in a few ways. And I think one way is we fear these people, particularly the people who would intimidate us to make us feel like we're less of a Christian. And those people who would add on the Sabbaths and things like that, we feel they intimidate us because we don't tick the boxes. Okay? Paul would say, you're in Christ. Pretty simple. You're in Christ. This is very clear. In these situations, we tend to fear people more than God. We tend to worry about what other people think about our lives and the tick lists we're not doing for them, the grids, than Christ. We have actually replaced our head with man. Now, man is in the steering wheel seat, religion and tradition is in the steering wheel seat, and we follow that. And we dare not get off, at least anyone, make us feel less of a person or intimidate us. No, these are shadows. Christ is a substance. You are in Christ. We don't live according to human traditions or self-made religion. That's what it's talking about in this passage. Why? Because they don't stop the indulgence of the flesh. That's what Paul says here. They don't stop us sinning. They can't deal with our problem. But there's a second way I think we tend to react too when people come along, and particularly in that spiritual experience. We look within ourselves and we think, well, I know this person's having that experience. And I look at them and think, you know, they're talking about all these things. But we look within ourselves and we say, well, you know what? They don't understand the Bible like I do. Or they're not reformed in their theology like I am. And what do? The exact same thing. We puff ourselves up to compete against their spiritual experience by our spiritual knowledge. How dangerous is it? How sad is it that we would do these things? That instead of us once again going to Christ as the head and seeing our life in him, we would go in our own minds and we would say, how can I better this person spiritually in my grid? I know, I have all this theology, and this person doesn't. Therefore, I am the one of the spiritual hierarchy. No, Christ, this is the problem. We do this in churches, don't we? We think, okay, this church has really cool music and band and we feel a bit disappointed. So what do? We say, hey, but we've got this. And we make ourselves puffed up. It's not about Christ. It's about who we are, about our heads, about being puffed up and our pride. No, the test of true spirituality is not these things. The true test of spirituality is not the music we have or what happens and experiences you have at church. The true spirituality is being in Christ. It's the only way. Being in Christ. And Paul knew this, that things would kidnap us away, and they do it every day. And they're probably doing it to us now, and we've got to resist those things and cling to Christ, their head, where all our growth, all our nourishment comes. That's what Paul's trying to teach us. What you eat, what you drink may appear, what you touch, what you do may appear religious. They don't have any value. If it's not in Christ, it's just wasting away. Trusting in Christ is the key. Through his death and resurrection is the key. What matters is Christ. Having our life in him, no longer trusting in the shadows, no longer living in the old covenant with its foreshadowing Christ, but living in Christ. And I compare this to and I think about this, and people go, how can that be? How can one thing be sort of morally wrong in the Old Testament and then all of a sudden become okay in the New Testament? Well, I want to say, think about marriage and think about engagement from a Christian perspective. There are certain things in an engagement agreement that are not permitted in a marriage agreement, how we understand it as traditional Christians. Okay, but those things are only sin in the covenants. Does that make sense? So what you can do in engagement is, marriage fulfills the engagement. You don't stay engaged forever. That's why you have the engagement is a blueprint for marriage, is a stepping stone to marriage. It foreshadows marriage, the completeness of it. So now you're free, and those things are no longer under those laws. It doesn't matter what you eat or drink. It matters about what you are in Christ. And Paul makes this clear. We don't live in the shadows of the law, things that would rob us, but we live in Christ. And we're going to, like I said, chapter 3 talks about the new life in Christ, and it talks about putting off the old ways of the flesh and putting on Christ, putting on the new way of living. And when we think that way, we understand who we are more. And we've got to think this way. It'll change the way you address sin. And I seriously will tell you, it will change the way you address sin. By knowing who you are in Christ and by seeing how you put off and put on, it'll change the way you deal with sin. You no longer got this list of laws, but you're in Christ, you're a new person, a new identity, and you'll know how to deal with these things. And Christ will be there with you. So don't let who you are in Christ and what really matters to God rob you. By others, be robbed by others. Don't allow judgments of the shadows to imitate you to intimidate you or the things that people experience, the false humility, the different ideas that people have. You are fully in Christ, 100% united and complete in him if you trust in him and if you are found your life in him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that in Christ we have everything. You have qualified us, you make us complete. Lord, one day it will be all of us and none of you. But for now, it is more of you and less of me. And Lord, we thank you that the more of you is our life connected to you, that we are in you fully. And Lord, we thank you that you're amazing and graceful to us. And Lord, we just want to keep our focus on you. We don't want to be puffed up and proud. We don't want to be the people at the other end of this, that we would put judgments on other people that you say shadow. You say the shadows. We don't want to bring experiences that have no bearing on people in Christ. Lord, we want to be in you 100%. We want to see you as the pilot of our life. Help us to do that. Help us to not be put aside by people's opinions, but find our lives in you. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I thought it'd be questions. If you want to have some questions, I'm happy to answer questions. If people haven't gotten questions, that's fine. If anything didn't make sense, that's fine. It was a tricky topic to try and fit into the time, which was 30 minutes exactly. 30 minutes it was. Oh, did you? It's got 30 minutes in that. Ah, oh, okay. Is there any questions on the passage? Oh, okay. Yeah. And under engagement in the Christian, well, in the scriptural understanding, is that you wait to have sex, and then when you're married, you have sex. Yet, sex in marriage is good and holy and righteous. Yet, sex according to God outside of marriage is not. So, hence you got. Well, how can it be in the Old Testament, New Testament? There, I think some things we've got to understand is that. There's a difference between a covenant nation and people. The gospel went to all people. And one of the things, the major problems in the early church was why would we impose things, like they said in Acts, why would we impose things that our forefathers couldn't keep in the old covenant? Why would we impose? So they had a theological argument. Like, if you even look at the, and we talked about this before, but if you look at the ideas of the things like the Sabbath and that, the Jewish culture would have still... The Christians still would have worked on a Sunday because they would have had the Saturday as their Sabbath. That's why they met early in the morning. That's why they met late at night. That's why Paul fell out of the guy fell out of the building, because they met late at night to have their church, and the guy fell asleep when Paul preached for 3 hours. So you got 30 minutes today, so that's pretty good. But, you know, so it's trying to comprehend this thing, and I think what we've done is we've somehow got a bit of a hybrid, brought it together, and I think that, yeah, it's just like I said on Wednesday, when you go through the law and trying to understand it, and when Paul says it in Romans, it's very complicated trying to understand it. And then there's also James says the royal law of Jesus. So it seems to be there's a different law. There's a royal law of Jesus, and then there's another law, and when you start looking at it, you just bang your head against the wall a bit. So it's quite a challenging topic.